Good morning, everyone, again. As you can see in the bulletin, our scripture reading today is taken from Philippians chapter 3. That's what we'll be reading from, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the church in the city of Philippi. And he writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." This is God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us as a shield that guards our hearts from the fiery darts of Satan, whose words, those satanic words, cause us to turn away from You and to focus upon our own failures, our own inadequacies, our own delinquencies. But I pray, Father, that right now You would draw our attention off of ourselves and onto You, our loving Heavenly Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we look into ourselves to see Your Holy Spirit living in us through faith in Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so after reading that passage, I want to ask all of you a question, initial question. Whether any of you ever felt like you're not good enough. I know there's a lot of overachievers here in our congregation amongst us. Very gifted individuals, highly intelligent, highly motivated people. But even then, have you ever felt like you're not good enough? Like I remember when I was a lot younger, I would participate in these competitions, and I always get second place. I couldn't get first. That really bugged me. Like, why always second, or worse than second, no place at all, right? And for those of you who are still in school, you know, I know SOLs are coming up. Maybe your mom and dad's not satisfied with your B plus or A minus grade point average, right? They're like, it's just, why can't you just get the A++? I didn't believe this, but there is like an A++ out there. I was like, what? But yeah, why can't you get that, they might say. For those young professionals amongst us, maybe you keep getting passed over for that promotion, right? I had that happen a lot. And I remember that time when I was in college, I hate to say this, there was this girl that friend-zoned me. Yeah, and I hate to say this for these young single guys, it's a rite of passage. You got to go through it at least once. Suck it up, you know. It makes you more of a man, I would say. it was rough, though. It happened more than once. That was bad. And then I had a hard time finding a job out of college, right? You know, I thought I was smart enough, skilled enough, but you know, no company wanted to hire me, except this little tiny company that sold toy watches, you know, like your Barbie watch or your Star Wars watches, stuff like that. They were the only one that wanted to hire me, so that was pretty humbling, right? And then there was that time, at least for me, I was laid off from my job, and I had a hard time finding a job after being laid off because I didn't have what is known as these IT certifications. Those of you who work in the industry know what I'm talking about. You know, you have to have the Microsoft certification and those things. I didn't have those certifications. So my 8 years of experience didn't count for anything. You know, not in those people's eyes. And you get the picture, right? And these are just like things that we can achieve, you and I achieve, day to day. I'm not even talking about our sins, moral failures, right? But as you heard from Philippians 3, God's word has a very powerful suggestion for you. The writer, the Apostle Paul, he, like I mentioned earlier, he was writing to Christians in the ancient city of Philippi. It was a very influential city. And the Apostle Paul, believe it or not, he was very familiar with not being good enough. If you know a little bit about the man, his biography, he was an overachiever. You know, if he was here today, you know, he'll be making all sorts of money at the top of his game, whatever, right? He would be that A++ student. But yet, he was familiar with not being good enough. And some of you know this already, but the Apostle Paul himself, considered himself to be the worst of sinners, morally speaking, the worst of sinners. You could look it up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He's writing to his protege, a young pastor, Timothy, and he says to Timothy, I am the worst of sinners, or the chief of sinners. Which means that if he was here with us today, even though we look at his credentials and we see that, oh yeah, this guy is incredible, he would say that he is a worse sinner than any of you here this morning. Imagine that. The apostle himself would say he's worse than you, morally speaking. But that's the guy here. That's who we have. And at the beginning of chapter 3, to give us some context, you'll see that in his situation of not feeling like he's good enough for anything, his ultimate purpose was to know Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. Okay, that was his priority and goal. He wanted to know Jesus personally, not just like reading from books and stuff. He wanted to know him like interacting with him, just like you would interact with each other maybe like during lunchtime, or during the week, you guys would talk with one another. He wanted to know Jesus like that, more and more. And the reason why isn't just because Jesus is God and a great person to know, right? But it's because Jesus defined Paul. He defined who Paul was. And check this out. Who or what defines you has a profound influence on your direction in life. So Paul made it Jesus his priority to know, because Jesus defined him, and Jesus defined the direction and controlled the direction of his life. Right? Because Paul's identity was grounded in Jesus Christ. And here's the beautiful thing that I think we don't think about enough. Because Paul's identity was determined and found and grounded in Jesus, it meant that no matter what happened to Jesus, what happened to Paul, guess what? He's always going to be a child of God. Which meant that he's loved, he's protected, and he's cared for. Why is that? Because God is the one who holds the universe in his hands. And he's got Paul. And if you find your identity in Jesus Christ, God's got you too. He's holding you. Right? But here's the kicker. In the process of knowing Jesus and having his identity found in Jesus Christ, Paul had to repent. Not just of his sins, but also of his self-righteousness. You know, we talked about repenting of sins just a few minutes ago, right? Very important. But Paul, you know, in this journey that he has with Jesus, trying to know him better, he had to repent of his righteousness. It's all these things that made him look good in the people's eyes. All the things that will place him in honor in society. He had to basically trash all that and leave it behind. He repented of them. And the way he described it is that compared with knowing Jesus, all these other things that made him look good, his own righteousness, all the good things he did, they're like sewage. Sewage. Look at verse 8. It's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why when I read that passage many years ago in college, I could sense his passion. And there's this glorious beauty about it. And I looked at that passage and I said, I want what Paul has here. And I made Jesus, I found my identity in Jesus and to be grounded in him. And here I am today. Jesus has been directing my life because my identity is in Jesus. Right? So with all this said, as we enter verse 12, which we just heard read a couple of minutes ago, we're faced with a challenge. Right? We find both a challenge and a hope. Verses 15 and 17, we see a challenge there, right? Look, those of us who are mature think this way. And in verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that they found in Paul. That's the challenge. And then we have this hope. Verses 12, 20, and 21. Right? This hope. We press on. Verse 12. And then in verse 20. This hope is our citizenship is in heaven. Not just here in the United States. In heaven. Because from heaven we have a Savior. And we're waiting for Him. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He's going to transform you. Right? So this challenge is the challenge to know Christ like Paul knew Christ. And I thought he knew him personally. And when you know someone personally, it's not static. It's always growing, right? I have friends in college. I still consider them my friends, but as far as our relationship is concerned, my friends in college has become static, especially once I got off Facebook. I don't know what's going on in their lives anymore, actually. But if they were here today, I would count them my friend, and we'd just pick up where we left off, basically. But until we pick up where we left off, it's right where I last remembered my interaction with them. But that's not the kind of interaction that Paul wants with Jesus. He wants a thriving relationship where he's interacting with him every day. Which says that it's not just an academic knowledge. Okay? I think a few months back, Pastor Tim, in Sunday school, we were learning about Martin Luther, right? So we know about Martin Luther academically. You can read about him, that this is what he did, this is what he believed in, these are his writings. His writings would be incredible to read because then you get a sense of who the man is. But still, it's very academic, right? It's not like knowing him personally. You know, kind of like I know Joyce personally. I know my children personally. I know a lot of you personally. I interact with you. Now, part of our interaction with Jesus, I would say, deals with living out what he calls us to do. There's that experience. There's that experiential knowledge where we experience Jesus says, this is how you should do things. And then when you go ahead and do it, you learn more about it. You know, an example I can think of is like changing brake pads in a car, right? It's actually very simple. Academically, it's very simple. Right? And there's like YouTube videos on it. If you watch the YouTube videos, you think, oh, I could do it in 10 minutes. Because the videos in 10 minutes, you take the tire off, wheel off, you unscrew those little bolts, and you take the pads out, you put the new pads in, put everything back together, amen, you got it. Save yourself a couple $100s, right? And, oh yeah. So I watched a lot of those videos, and yeah, I could do it. Until I took off my first tire, my first wheel off my car, and I looked at it, and man, then I started to really learn how to change that brake pad. Because the knowledge is becoming experiential, right? Now with Jesus, he calls us to do things a certain way. As you follow what Jesus says, you're going to say, oh, that's what he means. You understand it better, actually, when you follow what Jesus says. The hard part is thinking you know better. That's my, at least for me, that is. I think I know better. Jesus says, don't do that, it's bad for you. I look at it and say, no, it's good for me. I want that. You know, I think there's in some literature, someone, they said the heart wants what it wants, right? I'm looking and say, yeah, my heart wants it. Jesus says no, I say yes, and I know better. And then this passage comes into mind, and think, oh, you know, am I going to trust Jesus this time, or am I going to think I know better, right? And the older I get, the harder it gets, because the older I get, the more I think I know better, honestly. I gain all sorts of experience as I get older, and I'm always learning things. So I'm thinking, do I know better than Jesus? Yeah. But then I don't get to know Jesus better if I don't follow him that way. Right? So like the Apostle Paul, knowing Christ meant that he had to repent of his righteousness. Those are things he thought made him look good in the eyes of people. And it probably did, most likely it did, made him look good. People around that time says, man, he's like moving up in the world, especially in the Jewish world, as a Pharisee. He's like, you know, leaps and bounds above his contemporaries, right? You have to repent of that. Let me ask you, what are some things that you take pride in? Okay? And what are some accomplishments that you hold dear? Especially like a spiritual accomplishment. You know what I'm talking about, right? Spiritual accomplishments. Those are things that make you feel like, yeah, I'm doing all right in life. You know, I'm sinning less. I mean, that's a good thing to think like, oh yeah, and to be able to relax and say, yeah, and feel good about yourself. Yeah, I'm sinning less. I read my Bible more, right? Or I'm praying more, right? Yeah. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with reading through your Bible more or praying more? Okay. The problem with not just and don't get me wrong, you got to read your Bible. And you should be praying more. You should be reading your Bible more. But check this out. If those, what I would call trophies, you know, when you get that trophy, when those trophies take the place of Jesus Christ, they keep you from knowing Jesus better. They keep you from knowing Jesus better. You know, if I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I'm reading my Bible every day. I read it through many times over the years. You know, more often than not, the Holy Spirit, you know, God's providence will do something and then I'll feel stupid. Like, oh, I didn't know that. Right? Because God's holding me accountable and wanting me to stay on that path. Right? He's good. You know, so like I said, reading is good. Praying is good. But if they become like trophies for you, where he says, oh yeah, look how good I'm doing these things. They hold you back. They hold you back. Because those trophies all of a sudden become your basis of your righteousness. You know, why are you considered righteous before God's eyes? Because of how much you read your Bible? Are you righteous before God because you pray 2 hours every day? No. You're not righteous before God because of those things. You're not accepted as righteous before God because you know things about Him. Theological things, as good as those things are. And you're not more righteous, or you're not righteous in God's eyes because you can quote Scripture without end. All these Bible verses that you've memorized over the years. Right? That's not why God considers you righteous. God accepts you as righteous because of Jesus. Because Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. Because Jesus died for your sins. And because Jesus rose again from the dead. And definitely because Jesus right now is praying for you. He's praying for you. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for each one of you. And if I can indulge in a little speculation, as dangerous as it is, I would say Jesus is praying for you by name. Because He knows you. You're united to Him. That's the only reason God accepts you as righteous. Only reason. Now the only requirement, if you can call it that, is for you to believe that Jesus died for your sins and alive right now. Do you believe that? And if you haven't trusted in Jesus for this, as Pastor Tim would encourage each one of us every week, you know, will you believe right now? Will you believe right now? It's a serious question. Will you believe it? knowing that while you and I were sinners, Christ died for you because He loved you, reconciling you to the one true living God. Because only then can you know the love of God, and only then will you know Jesus better. And let me just confess here, knowing Jesus is hard. It's hard work, right? Because we're not perfect. We fail. Paul knows that. Verse 12, he says, I'm not perfect, right there. He doesn't have it all together. The Apostle Paul doesn't have it together. And he would say he doesn't know Christ as he should. Paul fails in his desire to know Jesus. And for those of you this morning who think that maybe he's just not good enough for whatever reason, this should give you hope. Because the Apostle Paul is there with you. He says, yeah, I'm with you in that. I understand if you feel like you're not good enough. But his imperfections, his failures, didn't stop him from trying. He continued to press on, to drive on. But to what? Okay? A big part of his goal was to know Jesus, like I keep saying. But at the end of this chapter, there's a bigger picture. Something grander that he was aiming for. And that involves your total transformation. And that's something a lot of Christians don't think about. Because God himself is going to transform you physically too. It's not just all happening inside or in the spiritual realm. Physically, you are going to transform to have a Jesus, like to have a body like Jesus Christ. You read about him before his crucifixion, and you read about the accounts after his resurrection from the dead. There's something different about his body. If you haven't noticed that before, there's something different about the body of Jesus after his resurrection. He's still physical. His disciples, his friends, his dear friends can still touch him. He'll eat a meal with his friends still. He said, hey, you got some fish? And they, oh yeah. Right? And they're eating together. Something different about it. There's something, if I can say, magical about his body afterward. And that's that promise, that expectation is for you too. A bigger vision. Knowing Jesus is incredible. It involves imitating and Jesus' obedience, but then as your lives conform more to the image of Jesus at the very end, your body is going to be changed too. Right? Why else would Paul be saying forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead in verse 13? He's pressing on toward this goal at the end of chapter 3. So what are some things that you should forget that could slow down, right? That could slow you down in knowing Jesus better each day. I think it's common, it could be a bitterness in your heart, or anything bitter about things. Maybe bad things have happened to you in the past, right? And you dwell on it. Those things, that baggage behind that, that's weighing you down, that bitterness, it'll keep you from knowing Jesus better. Because it holds you back to the past. You're not living in the present right now. There's so much work to do right now in the present. And God's kingdom is waiting for you to act and to follow Jesus, not just living in the past all the time. Jesus is waiting for you to look to Him with you and ahead of you and leave behind those things. Another thing is guilt. Do you feel guilty about things? We confess our sins every Sunday, and I always find that very liberating, actually. I always enjoy that part. because I feel Jesus' freedom there. But then maybe there's some guilt in your life too, your past sins. Now, it's good to hate the sins you've committed. It's good to face your sins and take responsibility for them, to mourn for them, and to hate your sin to the core. We kind of have to do that if you want to kill that indwelling sin that lives in you, right? But after hating sin and after killing it, you need to turn to Christ and to receive His peace and His forgiveness. I don't say that lightly. Yes, sin, you got to kill it. But after you've done that, you got to turn to Christ and look to Him and receive His peace. Only then can you move forward. So you repent of your righteousness, you repent of your sins, you turn away from your bitterness, okay? Your past glories, your past sufferings, your past failures do not determine your future. Okay? Your future is determined by Jesus Christ Himself. Your future is determined by Jesus. So you want to put your hope in Jesus, because when you do, you belong to God Himself. He calls you His child. You're His baby. And that's where Jesus is calling you right now. That's where Jesus is taking you to be with His Father. The enemies of Jesus surround us. And as Paul says, their end is certain, right? But God will want you to have you set your minds on the things above earthly things. And that's the hope that Paul had. Paul, the foremost sinner, is worse than any of you. And yet his heart and his mind was set on Christ. Jesus Himself calls you heavenward right now to be with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus, for bringing us here together. I pray, Father, that You would have mercy upon us and have us keep our focus on Jesus always, in spite of all the things that go on in life, both the good and exciting things, but also the bad things too that happen in this fallen world, to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Jesus, we pray. Amen.